today from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
I confess, I still can't get used to when my cue is, so I may have jumped the gun. I want to say thank you to Janine and to Jenny and to Melanie and to the parents who shot the videos of the children. They've been working on this song in their class until we began doing our live stream. So thanks to Brad and his ability to work the video technology magic, we were able to let you see what they'd been working on, and they were pretty excited, as you could tell, to participate in our Easter service by singing that little song. We are always grateful for our teachers who work with our children, and that was our preschool group. I want to thank Francis for reading our scripture. And that passage in Matthew that she read is a passage that we had as part of our conversations just a little over an hour ago when we were having our online Bible study. And this morning I am using the same story, but as told in the Gospel of John. So keep in mind that that story's been told across all four Gospels, and each of them have something to say about the resurrection. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, not one of us wants to be nameless and placeless. We work to make our mark on the world, but more often the world makes its mark on us. We experience it in wounded hopes, crushed dreams, and broken relationships. But the good news is that though the world left its mark on Jesus, pierced hands, feet, and side, you raised him from the dead, and by your grace leave a mark on us, giving us a name and a place in you. And all God's people say, amen. 1 million people have been buried on Hart Island. It's just off the coast of the Bronx. It's a little island whose distinction has become a burial site for those who have died and their bodies have not been claimed. Unceremoniously abandoned to the grave, no casket sprays, no bevy of friends gathered to honor the dead. Only prisoners or recently contract workers present to cover the pine boxes with dirt, with soil. The location of each of the deceased is recorded. I mean, it might be, they say, it might be that someone with close personal ties may venture a visit to the island, to the place where that friend lay. But if you're like me, if you can be skeptical for a minute like me, I mean, the trouble of getting to Hart Island might be just enough of an excuse, well, to to not. To just leave the dead there. Recently, Heart Island made the news. And again, if you're like me, you'd never heard of Heart Island before. I hadn't. But you might have seen the aerial photos taken by drone cameras. It seems that burials have increased 5 times their normal number during the current pandemic. I mean, the idea of such a place seems so callous and cold, even to those among us who see that the end of this life is just that, the end. When news broke and images published of the second trench dug for new wood caskets, the mayor of New York, Bill de Blasio, sought to quell rumors that the mass burials, that mass graveyard, was for temporary burials. And in a tweet where he was drawing attention to the fact that they weren't temporary, he included this. Remember, these are human beings. These are neighbors we lost. I mean, think about it. How dark of a world is it when a mayor finds it necessary to remind all of us that those who have died without anyone to claim their body are our neighbors? The episode calls to mind the story Jesus told of the near-dead traveler nursed back to life by a complete stranger in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, John opens chapter 20 of his gospel. Despite the good news that is about to break as John tells the story of the resurrection, John, the gospel writer, he provides the setting consistent with the way he began his gospel in the first place. He set out to contrast the world in darkness with the true light coming into the world. And throughout his gospel, you capture the sense that he's telling us the story of when it appears darkness is moving, where light is breaking in. Darkness, so in John, is not only a description of the time of mourning that Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb. It also serves as an ongoing metaphor for the condition of the world held captive to the powers of sin and death. No matter your perspective this Easter morning, you too may point to news stories from around the world, maybe from events in your own life or of those you know and love and care about, that could well fit the scene described as still dark. It had not been that way for Mary from Magdala. Her life had been changed by an encounter with Jesus. Luke relays that she had been liberated from 7 demons. Magdalene's firsthand experience with the powers that hold the world captive to darkness was very real. Upon her release, her freedom given by Jesus, she had seen the light of life. And in response, she turned to follow Jesus, who John described as the light of the world. The details of Magdalene's experience of captivity is only one of the many ways the powers of sin and death keep us in the dark. Maybe your experience of darkness does not entail the direct oppressive encounter with evil like Mary's. But know this, you know this, I know this, we know this. Darkness takes many forms in a world held captive to foreign powers. Pardon me. Earlier in John's gospel, John tells how Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, in the dark of night. He was curious that the words and ways of Jesus indicated that God was with him. He just didn't know how. What Nicodemus found, what he found within himself, was that it was hard to break his ways of thinking that kept him from grasping that Jesus was the light which he longed to see. Nicodemus found Jesus perplexing. I'm pretty sure many today find Jesus perplexing. You may be watching today, and you may find Jesus troubling. After all, he did not fit Nicodemus' expectations for a liberator who would free his people and himself from occupied Roman forces. And you may not see him as the one you expected for your own captivity. It seems that the encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus nagged at him. Even as he was present to the conversations the Pharisees had had about trapping Jesus in hopes of silencing him, of killing him. Maybe it was Jesus' manner with his adversaries, maybe the way he died, that proved that first encounter Nicodemus had with him, that one where he had a probing conversation. And we see Nicodemus for the last time in the gospel narratives. He accompanies Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body down from the cross, prepare his body for burial. He even purchased the perfume used to anoint Jesus' body. Some suggest it was at a price that was equal to 75 years of wages. The conversation Nicodemus had with Jesus in the dark had left its mark. And now, maybe 3 years later, here, we find Nicodemus participating in preparing Jesus' body, washing it, anointing it with 100 pounds of perfume, wrapping Jesus' body in grave clothes and placing it in a borrowed tomb. Now, while he couldn't imagine what it meant to be born from above that first night he met Jesus, he now appears to be devoted to the light that shined in his darkness. Powers. The powers of sin and death have a way of silencing even one of Jesus' most ardent supporters. Peter, the one Jesus called blessed, the one he called out when he asked the question, "Who are people saying that I am? Who, Peter, do you say that I am?" The question we all have to answer, who do you say Jesus is? There in Caesarea Philippi, Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on the night that Jesus was taken to trial, Peter wilted. He wilted in the darkness, forgetting his pledge to die with Jesus. There in the night, only lit by a warming fire, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Upon realizing his faithlessness, he disappears from the story for a time, hiding in fear and shame. Now, whether it is the immediate response of Magdalene to Jesus having been liberated from evil, the slow, percolating conversation of Nicodemus with Jesus, troubling him about being born again, born from above, or the apparent lapse of faith of Peter, the death of Jesus left its mark on all of them. It was still dark. The scene that follows the setting of darkness is one where Magdalene comes to pay her respects. She did not expect to see what she saw when she arrived. And a good bit of the time when Jesus becomes clear to us, we didn't expect to see what we see in him. It's often he rolled away. No expectation that there would be no body in the tomb. When she discovers the stone rolled away, she, like everyone else, would have assumed the body had been taken. She races to tell Peter, who along with the disciple that Jesus loves, ran back to the tomb to see what had happened. There's some debate about what it was actually they believed, as John says, for instance, that The disciple Jesus loved looked, saw what he saw, and believed. It appears, however, that what they believed was what Mary had come to tell them. The body was no longer there. For John says they didn't yet understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So there they are, expectations in tow, having verified Magdalene's words, Jesus no longer in the tomb. The stone rolled away. Her initial impulse that he was gone was verified by the two men. Lost on all of them? All of them? That Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. That was a reality that they couldn't quite get their minds around. It hadn't happened before in this time. I mean, they believed in that resurrection, the broad resurrection, but they had no expectations that Jesus, though he said so, would in fact rise from the dead. The men leave and we're left with Mary of Magdala. At this point, she looks into the tomb for herself. Remember, prior, she just saw the stone rolled away. She assumed, she supposed that their body was not there. Peter and the other disciple had verified it. Now, with her own eyes, she peers into the tomb for herself. And she turns from the angels who asked why she was weeping to see what she thought was a gardener. Convinced that Jesus was lost to death, her mind would not allow her to see that it was Jesus. So she supposes it the gardener. I mean, maybe John is giving us a callback. It's always fascinating to find in the stories in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, how the writers tend to call back to the past to draw out something exceedingly important in the narrative of God's story. Maybe, just maybe, the inclusion of Mary's supposition takes us all the way back to the first gardener there in the garden. God had placed Adam in the garden as its caretaker. He was to be the consummate gardener. God would walk with him and Eve in the cool of the day, and he would teach them how to care for all that God had made. But as the story goes, they wanted to learn on their own. They wanted to take a shortcut and apply their own methods. They trusted their own instincts, and they gave in to the powers that would hold human beings captive, except for the promise God had made that all would be well. What Adam would not do, did not do, Jesus did. In faithfulness to the promise God had made that all would be well, all would be restored, all would be reconciled, that the powers would be defeated, Jesus stands there before Mary in his body that still bears the scars of battle. Oh, here, Jesus is who we were to be, who we will be yet. Tipping the reader of the gospel off to what follows is a revelation. John includes Magdalene's supposition as she presumes a truth she did not realize. Turning to plead for the return of the body of Jesus, she hears her name spoken as she obviously had heard it before. Mary. Mary. She got that for which she asked, but not what she expected. She had asked for the body so she could give it back to its proper place. Instead, she turns indeed to find Jesus' body, but him living instead. Now she sees. The light again drove the darkness from her eyes, just as it had before, and here she recognizes the resurrected Jesus. Just as she had given herself to following Jesus upon her liberation from evil, she turns to worship Jesus upon seeing his living body. Magdalene, the once possessed Galilean woman who came in darkness to give homage to Jesus, becomes the first to announce the good news. I have seen the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote this about Jesus, that he was, the affirmation of the revelation of God in Jesus was vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus. Mary, Nicodemus, Peter, and maybe even you believed that death and the grave were thought to be the end. Maybe there would be a resurrection, but not this way. But here we are on this Easter again, and we announce, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you believe? Do you? Just 2 weeks ago, we explored one other story in John's Gospel. It was that story of Jesus' friend Lazarus, who for some reason Jesus delayed traveling, and while he delayed, Lazarus had died, and by the time Jesus arrived, he's 4 days dead. That is, Lazarus is 4 days dead. When Martha came to meet Jesus, Jesus declared to her that he was the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in him, though they be dead, will live. And he asked Martha, "Do you believe?" I'll have to tell you, after almost 50 years, I still believe. Sure, there are days where I see the same overwhelm that Mary Magdalene saw when she was trying to put the scene together. How is it possible? Yes, like you and many of you, I've grappled with questions, perplexed, disturbed, my way of thinking ruptured by the very life and words of Jesus. And yes, like maybe you or others, I can be as faithless as Peter, but I still believe. The story still rings true that the promise that God has made and fulfilled in His Son Jesus, vindicating His life's work in the resurrection, defeating the powers of sin and death, hearing the words, "He is not here, He is risen," ring just as true as they did almost 50 years ago. Do you believe? Or are you somewhere along the way of believing? It's our hope, it's our prayer that you might, even as timidly as Martha began, respond with, "I believe." It may be that you have an encounter along the way where you have to confess, "I believe, help my unbelief," as with the disciples. But know this, that no matter what you believe, it hasn't stopped what God did in Jesus. No matter how you might come to faith, it hasn't changed that God gave His Son for us all. And that, if we can, that if we may, that if we dare, is our invitation to you to trust that God, the God of the Scriptures, the God revealed in Jesus, is worth trusting. For He's kept His promise. And it's summed up simply, He is not here, He is risen.